Good morning and welcome to the second hour of the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. It's the Ask the Pastor program. Worldwide KFUO Radio is the messenger of good news and the broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Thanks again to Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Please do consider, if you're near the St. Louis metro area, if you'd like Mark to come and have a KFUO Sunday, call Joni Harwell here at KFUO and ask about that. She'll be glad to give you all the information that you need. You can call our main number, 505-7800, for that and talk to Jenny, and Jenny will get you sent up to talk to Joni, and then we'll get it all worked out for you. But joining us now, this is always such a delight, the Reverend Dr. Pastor Victor Belton is joining us this morning for Ask the Pastor. How are you, my friend? Good morning.
I'm doing tolerable well, my friend. How about yourself?
You're doing what?
Can't tolerable well.
Tolerable well, wow.
Old Southern thing. can you not get Pastor Hawkinson down to Atlanta for an opportunity to inform some folks about the ministries of KFUO?
I would bet he'd love to go down there and get some Southern hospitality.
Yeah, man, that would be a cool thing.
Oh, yeah. Barbecue's not bad either.
We should work on that.
I want to get you back up here to St. Louis.
I'm in St. Louis.
You are? Why aren't you here?
Well, because I couldn't make it from the IC in time.
Oh, okay.
From the International Center.
Really? What are you doing in town?
Nicole, the board of directors starts meeting this afternoon. Please pray for us.
Yes, sir.
Right thing to do.
The only reason I laugh is because I've spent my share of time, not in high-level meetings like that, but in church meetings, and they're always challenging.
Yeah, they're always fun. But Nicole Ridley was installed this morning in chapel at the International Center as the Chief Executive Officer of the LCMS National Housing Support Corporation. And President Harrison, of course, did a wonderful job in welcoming her and proclaiming the gospel over her and then installing her as Chief Executive. So that was a great opportunity just to come to town and be involved. I tried to get there. But folks that are wiser than me said, no, you can't make that run in 15 minutes. So.
Well, you could. You just wouldn't do it legally.
Yeah, really.
Well, we know that you serve at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia, and we're glad to have you here in town, and hopefully all will go well with your meetings. Hey, I want to do something today. I think that you are uniquely equipped to help with two things that I want to look at today.
Uh-oh.
I want to talk to you about... Well, not Todd Akin directly, but the subject that is the controversy that surrounds Congressman Todd Akin, and that is abortion and the word conscience that often comes up in that conversation. Mm-hmm. And then I want to tie that to St. Paul. We were in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today, going through the first 10 verses of that book. Mm-hmm. And Paul uses the word courage a couple of times. And I wanted to talk to you about what is, you know, perhaps courage,
yeah,
especially when it comes to terms of morality. What is doing the right thing? So let's start out with this word. What is conscience? How would the scriptures talk about conscience?
Well, I think scripture and our doctrine both talk about conscience as that unrefined grace of God in our lives that lets us know that we're somehow missing the mark and need help to get it right. And it's unrefined because a conscience does not necessarily need to be aware of the refinement that comes when one is informed by the Holy Spirit of God that we've missed the mark, which then leads us to confession and repentance and ultimately absolution. So one can have this conscience, this with knowledge, conscience, this with knowledge that I've done a thing that for some reason is not good, but with that quickening of the Holy Spirit and with that baptismal revelation of the Holy Spirit comes the information of it's not good because God has ordained something else and I've just transgressed against Him, which then leads us to that repentance.
You know, the word conscience, though, the way it's used, when they talk about when it comes to an abortion, and a woman's choice as to whether we leave that up to her. That doesn't sound like the kind of conscience you're talking about.
See, that's a great example of exactly the kind of conscience that I'm talking about. I think in both aspects, in the unreformed aspect, in the unredeemed aspect, women understand that they have perhaps transgressed a code or a moral understanding, or something about this thing just was not right. And I think that leads to a lot of despair and a lot of confusion for a lot of women, because I can't really talk from a woman's perspective, so forgive me, please, if I'm being presumptuous, but I think that's part of what leads to a lot of despair on the part of folks that are sorry for that because their conscience is beating them up, but they don't know what to do with it. Over and against the redeemed conscience that comes and says, you know, that really was a sin against what God commands us not to do in terms of the commandments, the thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill, fifth commandment thing. But I understand now that by the blood of Jesus, I can come to God and be forgiven for that, which then gives complete freedom from that sin and the capacity to go forth in newness of life.
Now, I took a look at the ESV today. I did a quick word search, and much to my amazement, the word conscience, at least in terms of the English Standard Version, only turns up once in the Old Testament.
I think it's a word that's lost its currency in some ways, isn't it?
Yeah, because it turns up in 1 Samuel 25:31, the Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, etc., and then the verse follows. But then when you get to the New Testament, it turns up, some other, I guess, 26, 27 times.
Yeah.
So I'm wondering, is conscience something different between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and what does that have to do perhaps with Pentecost?
You know, it's an interesting thing. I think that in the Old Testament, folks talked about David in Psalm 51, for example, give me a clean heart, O God.
Ah, okay.
And so in this cleanness of heart, that means in essence, give me soundness of mind, so that I'm not doing things that transgress your will, and consequently end up beating myself up over those things, which is a manifestation of conscience.
So does conscience in the New Testament become more of a personal thing, whereas in the Old Testament it was more the conscience of the nation? If Israel was out of trouble with the Lord, then our conscience was clear. If any part of Israel was in trouble, then we all have something to be worried about.
Yeah, because when it starts raining judgment, everybody goes into captivity, don't they?
Oh, yeah.
The economy gets bad for everybody. I'm not messing, but... That's just true. The housing market collapses for everybody.
Yeah.
When God starts raining judgment, so
yeah, we've spent quite a bit of time here the last couple of months with our friend St. Paul, first in 1 Corinthians, now in 2 Corinthians,
mm-hmm.
And I get the impression that when Paul talks about conscience, he's saying that conscience is supposed to be a witness to something,
mm-hmm.
but a witness to what?
Well, if conscience, and this is the reformed conscience, the conscience that's aware of the Spirit of God brought alive through the waters of baptism, that reformed conscience, revived conscience that lives, is aware of the Spirit of God and the boundaries that the Spirit of God has in place around the Christian believer. And so in that sense, I think that that's a right statement.
You know, because when it comes to conscience, I don't know if this is the right way to ask, but it seems to be the only way I can form the question right now. How do we use our conscience? What's the point of it?
Well, you know, I'm not sure that we use it as much as it uses us.
Okay.
If for the Reformed, it may be a third. It may be a third use of the law. The conscience for the unredeemed, for the unsaved, might be one of the means that God uses to continually just kind of prick us and say, there's more, and I'm here, and there is a standard, and there is a moral guide, but without someone to tell them, which is why it's important that we are constantly going and telling, folks won't know what that is. But the conscience will continue to prick them. For the redeemed, I think it's almost the third use of the law where it's a kind of guide. It's a rule. It's a standard against which we get to measure our behavior.
So it's not necessarily an emotion. It's a rational thing. We know we have done wrong. We know we are out of place with God, and something has to be done to make that right.
I think that, yeah, conscience itself is almost a completely rational piece. The consequences of transgressing conscience gets us to the place where the emotions and the rest of the soulless realm begins to kick in, and we have this this response in ourselves of disapproval.
So what could be perceived as conscience might be stubbornness or some other emotion substituted for that rational understanding of being out of sorts with God.
Right. Because once emotions get in and start clouding this thing, it's game, set, and match. The enemy can almost win if he can get our emotions all tangled up in this thing, then we may never take a good objective look at what it is that God demands.
And to that point of rationality, if I'm someone who feels that I have nothing for which I have to repent, am I one of those people with the seared conscience that 1 Timothy talks about?
I think that's possible. Although it's also possible that it's not seared to the point where one has been in sin so long that one's just become numb to it. But it could just be lack of information, because no one's ever said Jesus is Lord and Master, and therefore can make the requirement of us that we live a life of moral goodness and kindness, benevolence.
So as Christians, do we get a clear conscience by obeying God's law or repenting of the laws we don't keep?
As Christians, it is always, I think, repentance. And it's repentance not only for the laws that we don't keep, but it's also repentance, and in the objective sense, but it's also repentance for the law that I thought I kept and kept in a good way, which then becomes my arrogance and pride.
Oh, okay.
And so for the Christian, coming forth in repentance, just in a wholesale way, is my sins known and unknown, my thoughts, my words, and my deeds that are contrary to the will and desire of God.
Well, you've made me out to be a wretched man. Am I either going to deny it, decline it, or gloat in it? Wow.
Yeah, well, that I think is part of the human condition.
Wow.
That's just how we kind of have begun to work in it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can use the email server as well, kfuo@kfuo.org. The Reverend Dr. Victor Belton, our guest this morning, serves at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia, also a member of the Board of Directors of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Right. So let's change our focus for just a moment here to this whole discussion of morality. And this also is where, in a way, Todd Akin sort of got himself in trouble with his imprudent comments about abortion. There is that perception out there that the Bible is the Christian's guide to good behavior.
Mm-hmm.
Is it?
Mm-hmm. No. Not only that, not even primarily that, but as it informs our behavior, it can certainly be partially that. The Bible, after all is said and done, is a word about how a loving God comes to find us in the midst of all our misbehavior and misunderstanding, and because we can't figure it out for ourselves, has his Son to suffer, bleed, and die for us, so that we might then have access to the Holy Spirit, who can teach us what it means to live holy lives. You know, one of the things we Christians are going to have to learn to do is just suspend judgment. We are just entirely too judgmental, and you know, judgmentalism just turns the people off for Christians.
Well, if not judgment, what else are we supposed to be doing?
Well, we're supposed to be gospeling. Do you know that God loves you? God loves you unconditionally. That God's fondest desire is to be in communication with you.
Yeah, I know that. I'm just not too sure about the other guy.
And I don't care if you're having questions about your sexuality. I don't care if you're lost in terms of drugs or alcohol, or if you can't make up a decision about what you want to do in terms of a relationship. Jesus loves you. God wants you. He suffered, bled, and died to give you access. See, that's the essence of the gospel that gets to be proclaimed, despite what we might think of people's behavior.
Hmm.
I mean, so love trumps all of the judgment stuff. But as long as we're stuck in judgment, hate you because you're homosexual, don't like you, you're sinning against God, after you've done all that to folks, how can you even get a hearing for the gospel?
Well, it kind of makes us out to be no better than the pagans.
Sure. And you know, I don't expect him to know his behavior's wrong because his conscience is unredeemed. He doesn't. He knows something wrong.
Yeah.
Something is wrong. But I don't expect him to understand that God disapproves of that. Nobody's ever told him, for goodness sake.
Well, when it comes to Scripture, does the Bible answer all questions of morality, things like abortion or when to go to war or divorce, those sorts of things? Or are there some things that are just left to us to figure out?
Well, I'd say that the Bible will give instruction on all of that. But there are those things, when to go to war, how to go to war, how long to be in war. there are some things that are left up to our discretion and to our sanctified wisdom. That's why it's so important to have godly people occupy places of influence so that they're operating in Proverbs 9 wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of his Holy One is understanding. You know, so that they have to make a decision, but it can be a decision that's informed by the power of the Holy Spirit that works with them.
Well, I'd vote for you, but you're not running.
Maybe I will, just in my next iteration.
Well, when it comes to Dr. Victor Belton, on what do you base your worldview? What guides your conscience?
Well, yeah, I think I'm just... I'm one of those semi-mystic guys, you know. The bush isn't God, but if it wasn't for God, the bush wouldn't be there. And so, Lord, how am I to honor and to regard, as it were, whatever it is that you've put in my way? How am I to minister? How am I to bless? And so I walk through life thinking that God has set these appointments up, and that today I'm supposed to be in this appointment and relationship with all these folks on KFUO, having this conversation, many of whom I can't even see, and it doesn't really even matter, because it's just what God has for me to do right now. So that's what guides my worldview. My antenna's up. I'm listening for thus saith the Lord. I'm reading to help keep myself informed. I'm studying scriptures. I'm praying, trying to always be aware of where God's moving and how God's moving and how God wants me moving in the earth. And you know, living like that way for me, there are just some things that one cannot do. I mean, you know that God doesn't want you to pick up somebody else's material. You know that.
Yeah.
God doesn't want, and so you don't even have to have that conversation with yourself. You know that God doesn't want you touching people in an inappropriate way. You know that God doesn't want you drinking to the point that you're drunk. I mean, there are things that we just know, and so those things are just off the table.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phones and pick up a call. Hey, Dr. Belton, this is your day, my friend.
Ah.
You get two Rolands at one time.
Hallelujah.
Roland, good morning.
Hello, Roland, Dr. Belton.
Roland, how are you, sir?
Fine. I'm just a little wondering. You mentioned Congressman Aiken and I wondered where the Missouri Synod, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod stands on his situation now. Should he withdraw, or should he go forth and keep running for the office? For my part, when Mr. Jaco asked him that question the other day, I would have said that God can use terrible things and turn them into good things. And if he wanted some kind of demonstration, he should look to the cross of Jesus. It looked bad, but it was for our salvation. And I just wondered where we stand now as a synod, if there is a stand to be made on that situation, on that question. That I'll listen to your answer.
Yes.
Maybe you'll have to talk it over with the board of directors.
Thank you very much. As if they don't have enough on their plate. Thank you, Roland. Good to hear from you.
Yeah, we do have a ton of little things, but it may come up in the conversation somewhere along the line. I don't think that synod has a policy on Congressman Aiken specifically, but the overall view and the view of Scripture would be that we are to be prayerful for those who are in leadership and aspiring to offices and those kinds of things. And so we just I think would say let's be prayerful that God's will is done and that the Lord indeed takes this situation and turns it then into one that gives him glory.
And this is why I value the opportunity to spend some time with you, Dr. Belton, because in those remarks by Todd Aiken, and Todd Aiken has talked in his commercials about having a theology degree from Covenant Theological Seminary. He has a master's degree in theology.
Mm-hmm.
So he should have been probably a little bit better prepared to answer, but when it comes to things like morality and conscience, what these things are, how they inform us, how they structure what we do and the way we go through life, we seem to have become remarkably inarticulate as people.
You know, part of that is just because our worldview's all skewed. You know, here's what I think many of us don't do. When there's nothing happening, when there's no argument on the horizon, when there's no confusion in the room, when my life is going fine, then what should I be doing? See, those kinds of times are gifts from God to buffer ourselves and to think about what the world is like and what my opinions are on what the world is like. And so that's not time off. That's building time. Because the question does come, and it comes up unexpectedly. What do you think about abortion and rape? And if you have not been thinking that through in the off time, then you will not be prepared to answer when the question comes. And so, unfortunately, Christianity for many people is just a Sunday morning activity.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not what God designed, and that's not what the Lord even desires. He wants our full time and attention, not only when it's "Oh Lord, save me," but also when it's "Father, how does this thing work? How should I be thinking about sexuality and about abortion? How would you renew my mind and renew my thinking about this area?" And so that's my thought. We're kind of lazy. we're kind of spiritually lazy, so we're not prepared.
Or perhaps we honor what men think more than what God thinks.
Yeah, that would be a problem as well. But I think even then we're lazy, because that means we haven't thought it through for ourselves. We let somebody else think it for us and make the decision, and then we agree with them.
The Reverend Dr. Victor Belton is our guest during Ask the Pastor. Why don't you consider joining us? No, don't consider it. Do it. Join us during the break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Lots more yet to come. A little more talk about morality, and then, well, what is church? We'll be right back. Stick around.
Nearly 3 million members look to Thrivent Financial for Lutherans to help them achieve their financial goals. Nearly 3 million people who know that Thrivent Financial is committed to excellence in their financial service and caring for others. Get to know Thrivent Financial and the quality products and services we can offer you. I'm Kelly Brickner, your financial representative with Thrivent Financial in O'Fallon, Missouri. Call 636-695-4110.
Johann Sebastian Bach once said, "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul." We're providing some glorious refreshment 24 hours a day online at classic99.com. Great classical music and sacred classics originating from these historic studios of KFUO Radio. Check us out, classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Welcome back to Ask the Pastor here on Worldwide KFUO Radio, the messenger of good news. The Reverend Dr. Victor Belton is our guest. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thanks for being with us this morning. And Dr. Belton, we were talking a little bit about conscience and morality, you know, in case someone joined us late, so they're in tune with what's going on. You know, I found this interesting little thing. I want to tie this into our discussion about what morality is and how people understand and how they form worldview. There is a survey that's done every year by Beloit College, B-E-L-O-I-T, Beloit College.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not quite sure where they're based in the country. I think they're a Northeastern, smaller college. And every year they survey the freshman class coming into college, and they try and get a bearing on what their world looks like. And they talk about things like, this generation is... a generation that's always lived in cyberspace, and they're addicted to the new generation of electronic narcotics.
Mm.
All right. So one point is their worldview is shaped by the devices they use, and those devices then inform morality. But then the third thing they discovered here on this list, which really stood out for me, is the biblical sources of terms such as forbidden fruit, the writing on the wall, the good Samaritan, and the promised land are virtually unknown to most of them.
And doesn't that say a word about how we're not going and telling?
Yeah, and then that also speaks to how they form their morality is formed more by cyberspace than it is scripture.
Yes, only, yeah.
I mean, even in the cultural sense, not that they go and they study scripture, but just, I think there was this common understanding of when you talked about the promised land, people knew the context in which that phrase was used, even though it may have been misapplied.
Mm-hmm.
They knew what the these kids have no idea when you say the promised land.
Yeah.
Well, that's Hollywood, for crying out loud.
Yeah, that's the place to which we've come, and it is, you know, it's your fault, Roland. It's my fault.
You're just beating me up today. Thanks.
Well, I'm in that hole with you, my friend.
I know. And I deserve every bit of it and more.
Because I've got a son that's a 30 something. And I think he has a little bit more sense than that, and yet he fails and falls short. And in fact, many of the I know a number of PKs, preachers' kids,
yeah,
that would probably fit in this piece of not having a firm biblical understanding of those kinds of things. Forbidden fruit. It's an apple, for goodness sake, isn't it? An apple?
Yeah.
You know, the writing on the wall, well, that's a Michael Jackson song or some such thing.
You know, he made that list here as well.
Yeah.
Number four of this worldview, what forms this worldview.
Mm-hmm.
Listen to this. Michael Jackson's family, not the Kennedys, constitute American royalty to this generation.
Yeah, wow. Not even the Bushes. We didn't even get up to the Bushes.
Yep, yeah.
Entertainment.
They live in an era of instant stardom and self-proclaimed celebrity, famous for being famous.
That's right. And so I can become famous, can I, by having the most friends on Facebook?
Yep.
Is that the idea?
They know many film stars, established film stars, by their voices, not by their faces, because they primarily act in computer-generated blockbusters.
Wow.
Yeah, I mean, I wonder if we've maybe lost... You know, when you talk about proclaiming...
Mm-hmm.
You know, the world's changing, man.
The world is changing at lightning speed, at a blinding pace. And I don't know, we Christian folks just need to stay in link with the way that the world is changing, and we need to be flexible.
I'll say this, Dr. Belton, I'm glad these aren't our kids.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking the other day. If someone said, you can go back and be 20 again, I'd have to say, no, thank you. Did I ever share with you the fact that I've been pastor in Decatur for 20 years, 20 and a few, but in those 20 years, I've actually pastored at least 4 distinct congregations.
Because of turnover.
Because of turnover and because of the changes in the neighborhood. I first get there and it's predominantly Anglo and predominantly white collar, morphs into 50-50 Anglo and African American, predominantly white collar, morphs within the next 5 years to predominantly African American, blue collar, and morphs in this latest iteration of African American, African immigrant, Haitian, and a few of the Anglo folks that were there when I got there are still in, but they're less than 5%. And so needing to turn and make the gospel relevant and help folks sing twice as they sing the liturgy and sing the hymns in ways that make sense to those emerging and changing communities. If we try to do the same thing the same way now that we were doing it in 1990, we'd be in deep trouble. Folks would have no idea.
Let's go to the phones, Dr. Belton, and talk with Nancy. Nancy, good morning. You're on Dr. Belton. Go ahead.
Good morning. I'm first-generation baby born. I've been a widow for over 5 years. So I talked to my friends, and I said, well, if I ever go out again, I'm not, you know, I'm blessed that I can pass for 10 years younger. Hereditary, but I said I would like a man who's Christian, preferably Lutheran. I want him honest, and I want him sober. And they all look at me and say, you need a pastor to marry. And I'm thinking, is that such a terrible thing? And this one guy says, well, Gene Minnelli, we avoided girls like you in high school. And I thought, well, these are my morals. That's how I was raised. And when I was dating my husband, he knew that's how it was. So am I looking for the impossible? Is there actually a man out there that thinks the same way that I do? Or should I just forget it?
No. You know, Nancy, there are many men out there that think like you do. They're all married.
Oh, I know.
I'm just kidding. No, I believe that there are a great many men who would love the company of a woman who respected God and respected self and understood the meaning of consecration and love and grace. I think that in our age range, first generation baby boomer, and that we cease to look anymore for a partner. I have some great friends, have some wonderful friends, and my wife is one of my best ones. If God forbid something were to happen, you know, I think I just want to keep great friends. And having friends that are really friends and there are no expectations. You can call them and meet them and go out to lunch with them and go out to dinner with them and that kind of thing. And don't have to worry about all the other noise and nonsense because their moral compass is set in the same direction as yours.
And that's what I'm looking for. And apparently, according to most people, I'm looking for the impossible. So where do you suggest that I go to church, I'm Bible study, and I'm up front. My one girlfriend says I'm almost too honest, but, you know, this is what I expect. I would just like to meet a guy, go out to coffee, we can talk about our grandchildren, and we can talk about religion. We're in the same lane and that. And I honestly have no idea where does a person go to meet someone like that.
You know, it's in the journey. It's in the going, and so chances are good you're not going to meet them in the Bible class in the congregation. So, what other kind of opportunities are there? Short-term mission trip. How about that? Aren't there like laborers for Christ to go out and help build and rebuild Habitat for Humanity builds, and those are the places, I think, where one meets that have similar kinds of moral underpinnings.
Oh, well, you give me hope. I was beginning to think I was a little person on a lone island by myself.
No.
I think there are a whole bunch of there are a number of you, but you're not out there and you're not being busy in the right kinds of things. Yeah, chances are good he's not going to walk in the church, but he'll be on a habitat build, or he'll be on a short-term mission trip, or he'll be in some other context working for the Lord. Because it's an easy thing to say, yeah, I love Jesus. But you meet a guy out there that's actually working for the Lord and putting his faith in action, that's the guy you want to talk to.
Yeah, well, you know, Nancy, the other thing you can try, Nancy, is you can always hang out at the bookstore here on the seminary campus. A lot of second career guys. And some are single, too, you know.
Oh, married, they don't have time to read, for goodness sake.
I love to read. I mean, I've read over, I've lost count. I keep a notebook. I read so many books. And they're usually Christian books, too. So, yeah, okay, that sounds good. Like I said, you made me feel so much better. I was beginning to think I was the only one that felt this way. I mean, this, yes, my generation with the free love and all this other evil stuff, no. And the grandchildren are being brought up to walk in the way of Christ. And I just don't go for it, and I'm so tired of the liberal media, of everybody saying sex, sex, sex. Life is more than that. Lord is first. I want a man who puts God first, like I do.
Yeah.
So, thank you for encouraging me.
Thank you.
Have a good day.
Appreciate the call. You know, and Dr. Belton, on the other side of that coin, I'm the father of two girls.
Ah, yeah.
You know, that's one of the things that I always have my eye on. And my oldest one, who's now a sophomore in Lutheran High School, Lutheran South here in St. Louis,
yeah.
You know, is experiencing this. The culture's in that high school as well, and,
mm-hmm.
and the cultural standards, and she's trying to be like Nancy, and it's not easy.
It's not. It is not.
And I admire her for turning out to be the young woman that she is. Let's go back to the phones, talk with... Oh, let's go to Pastor Nabil Noor next, and then we'll go to Jan after that. Pastor, good morning.
Good morning to you, saints in Christ, both Victor and Roland. How are you?
We're very well, man. How are you?
I am better than I deserve. If I was any better, I would be in heaven. I certainly cannot wait to get there.
Amen, amen, amen.
You sound like St. Paul.
I do know him a little bit.
Brother
Victor, I just happened to listen to the conversation with St. Nancy, but you remember when you and I worked together at the youth group, I think it was Delta, we talked about, and I was one of the speakers, you introduced me, if you remember correctly, I spoke about the privilege of finding a wife versus choosing a wife. And my point in this, nowadays we choose, oh, I think she's hot, or he is hot, oh my gosh, his body's great, rather than finding the wife that God would have us have. Look at the book of Genesis, where Abraham gives the command to his servant Eliezer. And what did Abraham command Eliezer to do? Pray about this lady. And I, you know, speaking of Nancy and what she is going through, where does she begin? Number one, get down on your knees.
Yeah, yeah.
Father, help me to find that spouse that you have for me. I have been praying for my children from the day they were born. And by the grace of God, two of them are married, and guess what? They have godly wives. I still have one other young man at home. I pray for him daily that God will bring that woman into his life. Where do you go to find them? The least expected place. because God is the God of miracles that happened, not because a matchmaker, not because a friend thinks he would be a good spouse, but only because God brings that flower into your life and makes it happy and joyful. When you seek His will for your life, He makes that possible.
Amen. Amen.
And by the way, I do pray for you and the board of directors every day, so you can be certain there is a prayer warrior in Armour, South Dakota, lifting you guys up in prayer.
Thank you, sir. We appreciate it.
God's blessings be to you all. Bye-bye.
And also with you. Thank you, Pastor. Good to hear from you. And let's continue on. Again, now, I tell you, usually we make a long-distance connection between Decatur and Atlanta, right through St. Louis.
Mm-hmm.
But now we're going to make more of an appropriate long-distance connection, St. Louis to Atlanta. Jan, good morning.
Good morning. Hi, Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Jan. How are you?
Thanks for taking the call. I've heard Vice President Biden made some unfortunate remarks at an NAACP meeting.
Oh, goodness.
And, you know, it made me think of Proverbs 8:8. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them.
Uh-huh.
When he was talking, I don't pretend to know his mind, but I think the point that he was making was more in regard to economic slavery. And I just like your thoughts on that.
No, I thought that was exactly the case. When it morphed into something racial, I'm going. I thought he was talking about banks being unchained, and that not being a good thing. And the fact that when banks are unchained, the culture or the country or the nation is chained.
Yeah, that's what I thought too. So I wondered if it was just me. But
we are peculiar, but I have some grasp of the language, I think.
Okay.
So
yeah, and the previous caller, Nancy, I thought of that proverb that says, when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. It is a gift from the Lord. You know, I married when I was 29, 30, and I wasn't looking for somebody to complete me.
Mm-hmm.
You have therapy for that. so that you can...
In the kindest possible...
So, you know, God is sovereign, and He knows not only what we need, but when we need it. And I'm just agreeing with her in prayer that her spouse will find her.
Yeah.
And in the interim, you know, work as though you're working for the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Jan. Good to hear from you this morning.
You know, I am so grateful that Nancy called and
yeah.
Jan called and others, but especially Nancy, because what she did was she put a real life issue on the table and kind of said, so okay, smart people, how does the Bible touch that part of my life?
Exactly.
And that's a great conversation to have. So thank you, Nancy, for giving us that. And we do pray that the Lord will lead you and that one to one another so that your life might be complete in your sight, because it's already complete in His.
But could it also be that the Lord may have chosen that it's best that she not be remarried?
Yeah, He could have.
Do you have to be open and willing to accept that as well, or can you wrestle against that?
Well, you can wrestle against that and pray. You know,
yeah,
because God wants to give us our heart's desire. I mean, God loves us. He wants us pleased and happy and living full lives. And so, yeah, I don't think. And he said it, didn't he? I mean, we're created for relationship.
Oh yeah,
which is where I went as opposed to marriage so much. I immediately just kind of said, you know what, you want meaningful relationships. Marriage is a good thing, but meaningful relationships are as good, if not better.
I agree with you, Dr. Bell. I've been married since 1548.
Yeah, well, 1486 for me.
Well, let's do a little bit more application here, because I started you off on the unfortunate comments of Congressman Aiken. Now, one of the odious news channels here in St. Louis, now this is what passes for journalism. This even shocked me a little bit, and believe me, I read a lot of stuff. But one of the local news channels actually sent a reporter out to Covenant Theological Seminary to find out, did they really teach this stuff to Todd Aiken?
Wow.
Because, and I thought, well, that's kind of low.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, yet again, not exactly the best defense of the question that was asked. So what I'll do is I'll throw it over to you, Dr. Belton. You're sitting there, you're talking with a reporter or anyone, and they say to you, okay, you're pro-life. Women shouldn't choose to have an abortion, or what they call a therapeutic abortion, that terrible term that's come up. But what do you do in the case of rape and incest? Surely you wouldn't deny a woman the opportunity at that point, would you?
Well, you know, I'm in the role now. That is an excellent question, because things happen in the planet and on the earth that are most unfortunate. God didn't design them. It wasn't God's will. God didn't want it, and yet because of our sinful nature, we fall into those things. And the important thing is to be careful not to compound the sin by doing something that actually makes the unfortunate event even more egregious in the eyes of God. How is that for political spin?
I think if he would have said that, he'd be fine this morning.
Right, exactly. I mean, but you got to think it through before you get the question. I mean, it's got to come out of a and you know, unfortunately, the out of the abundance of the heart, the mind speaks, the mouth speaks, and so that's actually in there for him. That's actually part of his worldview. That's in there. Or else it wouldn't have come out that way.
Yeah.
And see this whole worldview that says let's keep an eye out for what God is doing, and let's in all our activity not try to grieve Him even more than He's already grieved by the condition, and so that kind of worldview that says I'm out representing Christ in all that I do can lead to informed answers to difficult questions, but you got to think it through before the question gets in.
And a good context for thinking that through is love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself.
And not just on Sunday morning, but in the downtime when there's no crisis and when there's nothing pressing, to give God that time as well. To just give Him an hour and say, Lord, I'm just going to bask in Your presence for a minute. I'm going to open my Bible and just speak to my heart. Just tell me. Just guide me. Just speak to me. Nothing. I'm coming with no issue, God. I don't have any issue. I'm grateful for everything that You're doing. I just want to spend some time in Your bosom. Isn't that a great thing?
It is. What do you see, Dr. Belton, as the primary challenge? I mean, why is it that people reject when there are good, solid, practical answers, in addition to all the other good stuff that's in there, why reject Scripture?
Well, because it's man's fondest desire to be God.
That's true.
And to have the answer. And so not really looking for an answer in Scripture, many people, looking for justification of the decision I've already made. So when you bring an answer and then look for the Scripture to support your answer, no children should be aborted, even in cases of rape. So you bring that thought to Scripture, and then you look for Scripture for an answer, and Scripture says thou shalt not kill. Well, okay, then we've got it, don't we?
Yeah.
Well, that's not well considered.
Well, if you look at, what is it, you have Tamar in Scripture, didn't really work out that well, and then you've got the incidents of, who is it, the sons of Jacob? and the whole circumcision business while they were still. What's the one I'm thinking about? You know, and, gracious. We just love to reinvent the wheel, don't we, Dr. Bell?
Yeah, we do.
It's our nature,
saints. It's not as hard as we want to make it. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, your neighbor as yourself. It's not as hard as we want to make it. And as you're going, then speak that word of comfort and hope and peace to someone.
Well, Dr. Belton, conveyed the best regards of all the folks here at KFUO to the Board of Directors. We think about them often, much like Pastor Noor does, and we are ever so grateful for your time today.
God bless you, my friend, and thank you for this opportunity. We pray the peace of the Lord continue to rest, rule, and abide in our houses and minds and places, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor, and also with you.
Thank you.
Have a great trip back home as well. That's it for today, guys. We'll see you tomorrow. The Reverend Dr. Victor Belton, our guest in this segment of the program. More Bible study and Ask the Pastor tomorrow. Up next, Moments of Assurance. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
The KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839 is our chance to hear back from you.
I was just calling to let you know that how much I enjoy the music between 12 and 1.
You listen to us, and we want to hear back from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839.
I can always hear something nice on KFUO. And I know you are true to the Bible.
Call the KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839. Your comments, questions, and opinions are important to us.
I just want to tell you guys, I listen every night. Keep up the good work.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs and be part of them on the air, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand programs or podcasts. The KFUO comment line, 314-505-7839.
The Messenger of Good News. KFUO Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD. Worldwide at KFUO.org.